Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Just stay right with that passage. That's the one we're going to look at today. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For those that may be visiting, just a reminder, we're on a series called Who You Are in Christ. Started this series back the end of January. And we're on the point right now that I am a child of the King. And this is really an introduction to the idea of I am a child of the King, because we're going to get into what are the privileges and benefits of a child of the King. We're just looking at the general introduction to it as it relates to that. We've looked on this portion of Scripture. Last week we looked at verses 17 through 19, and so this week we're going to look, Lord willing, at verses 20 and 21 to take a look at what it means to be a child of the King, and how that relates to our life here and now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage today, okay? Lord God, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity to come and to look at your scriptures. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant unto us the direction and guidance that we need to properly understand this, that you would direct me as I teach it, that you would keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately in such a manner, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take it and make personal application to each believer, that they leave not with my ideas or understanding, but, Father, your truth, and that your Spirit would work through that to accomplish that deed. And, Lord, we just thank you for this time and for this opportunity to look at this passage. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. As you look at this passage of Scripture, focus on verses 20 and 21. I told you earlier that this is a continuation of what we looked at last week, 17 through 19. And when Paul was introducing us about our citizenship in heaven, the way he went about introducing this thing, or this portion of Scripture, if you will, is that he told us, or showed us, what the other side was like. He said, don't set your mind on those things. He says in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Then he's going to put a parenthesis in there, and he's going to explain the people that walk contrary to him. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Why does Paul want us to follow his example? He says, not only follow my example, and the reason being, our citizenship's in heaven. We don't set our mind on earthly things. Our appetite, our personal desires, if you will, are not the motive for our life. We are not enemies of the cross. We are children of the King. And he said, how do I know this? For our citizenship. So see, the for links us back to what's been previously stated in verse 17, where he says, brethren, which means those of the same womb. So the idea that you draw real quick is this: heaven and being a citizen of heaven is not something you inherit. It's not something that you grow to have. It's something that you are birthed into by a sovereign act of God. It's not you trying to get to heaven. It's God taking you and making you a citizen of heaven. Now, how does God do that? Well, he does that, according to Scriptures, by birthing you into that relationship. You're born into his kingdom. And the kingdom birth that he talks about is a spiritual birth that occurs in your life. That is the very core, if you will, of what the Christian faith truly is. We live in a modern society, in a modern world, where one of the highest attributes, culturally speaking, is not to offend other people, not to hurt other people's feelings. So you hear all these people be wackos from way out left, nut jobs from all over the world that'll sit there and say stuff like, well, it won't be good when we all get to heaven. The truth of the matter is, we are not all getting to heaven. That's the reality of the beast, okay? That's the hard, cold fact. Just because a person desires heaven, and just because they've treated people nicely and saved a dog from the shelter, does not mean that they're going to heaven. You're going to heaven because you are birthed into heaven by the sovereign God that controls heaven, the Lord God Almighty. And we're birthed into that family and we become brethren, verse 17. We have a common relationship. So what Paul's saying is, fellow believers. Well, he reinforces this in verse 20. Look at it. He says, for our. See, he puts himself in there. Our citizenship. Who is our? Brethren. Fellow believers. Our citizenship. Our citizenship. What is citizenship? The word is politema. It's where we get our word politics from. It means to behave as a part of a specific group. It's to reflect that group's ideas. And so he says our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Now, something very interesting about this passage. When you look at it and he says, we're on the fourth word right now, folks. We're going to get through this, trust me. For our citizenship is. That's very significant. The word is there is the word huparko, and that word means a settled, certain condition. Heaven is not something that you are hoping for as a child of God. Heaven is not something you are hoping for. Heaven is not something you are desiring. Heaven is not something that may take place. Heaven and you being a citizen of it is a settled issue in the mind of God. It is a settled situation. It's not up for grabs, and it won't go away. That's the idea of this passage. Our citizenship is, for certain, heavenly. Turn over one book to the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1 and 13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This would be a synonym passage to this passage we're looking at, that our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Himself in John 18 and 36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. He has a separate kingdom. We are members of that heavenly kingdom. Now, as you look at the passage, he says, for our citizenship, I'm back in Philippians. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to do something. What's he going to do? Verse 13 or 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's a significant act right there. You've heard me speak of being born into the kingdom of God, which is what I referenced earlier. That in Scripture is referred to as your justification. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified or declared righteous by God. From that moment on, as you live your life for the Lord, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, God is transforming or changing you inwardly, okay? That is God working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That is your sanctification. That's the second phase of salvation. The moment you believe, you enter into that sanctification, that walk with the Lord. The ultimate or final thing that's going to take place is glorification. That's what he's referencing right here. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to have a transformation. Therefore, we conclude this. When that final transformation takes place and we receive a body like his glorious body, we too will experience glorification. We will be delivered from, if you will, the presence of sin. Sanctification is delivering me from the power of sin. My justification delivered me from the penalty of my sin. So God's plan of salvation is worked out over time in my life perspective, but from the mind of God, it is a done deal, to put it in good East Texas language. I guarantee you it's going to happen. Okay? You can take it to the bank. Right? That's what he's telling us right here. It is a finished act on behalf of God for you and me. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that my salvation is not dependent upon me. My salvation does not rest upon me. My salvation is a gift from Creator God to me, is what it is. And I rejoice because of what God's given me, because it is certain, and as messed up as I am as a sinner, I can't mess up God's gift that He's given me. So His gift, as He states in passage of Scripture, is an eternal gift. His gift does not end for my life. His gift goes on and on, and God's carrying me through that process. Now, as you look at it, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. You say, well, if our citizenship is in heaven, what are we doing here? Well, one of the things about salvation that Scripture reveals to us is this, and it's very important, that when salvation speaks of your relationship to the Lord and speaks of my relationship to the Lord, it speaks of it in a dual sense. In one sense, Scripture speaks of us as our position in relationship to God. Our position in relationship to God is eternal. Okay? We're citizens of heaven, but we're living on earth. Okay? I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but I'm still living in a world that's affected by sin. You understand? The Bible says, I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, but I'm walking here on earth. How can that be? It's because we have a position with the Lord. Our position is eternal. Our position does not change. Our position with God is set by God. Now, what happens here on earth is my condition. My condition is dependent upon whether I am filled with the Spirit, I am submitted to the Word of God, and living in obedience to God. Because if I'm doing that, then we refer to it as being in Christ. That's why in Scripture, Jesus says in the book of John, the dominant word in the book of John is remain or abide. Okay? That's the key word. Abide in me and I in you, and you will do what? You will bear much fruit. For without me, verse 5, you can do nothing. So our abiding and walking with the Lord is very important here on earth. That is our condition. The idea is this, folks. Our condition is to match up with our position. Our position is set. It's in the heavens. It's holy. It's unchangeable. Our condition can come and go, dependent on your focus in life, dependent upon your submission to the Lord and to the Word of God. It's a reflection. Our condition in life is a reflection of our love for God. Think about that. People say, well, I love God. I love Jesus. Praise be to God. Especially in church, people will say that because that's a safe environment. But some people even say it outside of church. They say, I'm committed to the Lord. I love the Lord. I love God. I'm sold out to that. But you know what the Lord says about that? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. So our submitting to the Spirit of God and obeying the Word of God reflects our love for God. Because if we love God, he says, the way you manifest that is by keeping my commandments. What are his commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says. To reflect that. We're to live in obedience to that. Now, if you're one of these people that lives one way in church and another way out in the world, you could do that. But let me tell you something. It is an affront to God when we live like that. That is disrespectful to God. We're to be consistent in the way we live. We're to be steady. And when we don't live consistently, which happens, what are we to do? You're to make it right with your fellow man, and you're to make it right with God. You're to pick up, forget what's behind you, Paul says, and do what? Press on. Keep driving. Don't get caught up when you do fall. But understand this. Your citizenship's in heaven. That's your position. Your condition is, I'm going to live like what my position is. I'm going to live consistently with who I am and with what I am. I'm going to drive forward in that relationship. Look at verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We await him to come, right? And what is he going to do? He's going to transform our body. He's going to change our body. That word transform, is the root of that word is to change shape and form, is the idea behind the word. To exchange form and shape. Now, note what he says about our body. He says he will transform our lowly body. Some translations will say humble or humble, however you want to pronounce it, humble body. What does that mean to have a lowly or an humble body? Look in the mirror. I'm just kidding. What it means is it means our body is conditioned to sin. Our body is continually doing what? It's continually deteriorating. You can paint it up. You can primp it up. You can puff it up. You can add to it. You can take away from it. I'm serious. You can't. I've read that somewhere. You can do that. You can augment it. Or you can take away from it. You get that. You can get liposuction. You can get it taken away. And guess what? It's steady going that yonder direction. Why? Because it's affected by sin. See, our lowly, feeble body. Something else about it. That's just the exterior appearance. Think about it from this standpoint. The suffering, the pain, all those things, the sorrow, all those things associated with our body, with our physical existence. He's going to transform it. He's going to change the shape. He's going to change completely the form and shape of our body. And what is he going to do? Look what he says. He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Hallelujah. He's going to give us a new body. And it is a body that once it is transformed, it won't fade away. It's a body that will endure for all eternity with him. So at that time in life, when that transformation occurs, folks, our condition will be our position. You understand that? He's going to bring us into his presence and fulfill the promises that he has made to us concerning our salvation. That's the glorious hope that we have to look for. And that's why Paul keeps telling these people, hey guys, you are citizens of God's kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven. And while you're here on earth, you know what the Bible refers to us as? Sojourners, pilgrims, ambassadors for the Lord. This is not your real home right here. Now, what is that contrasted with? That's contrasted with the bunch in verses 18 and 19. He says, don't live your life like those that are enemies of the cross. Don't live your life like those whose desires are their personal appetites. Don't live your life like those whose end is destruction. He says, don't live your life like those who set their mind on earthly things. Why? our citizenship's in heaven. Live like what you are. Live for the King. Live for the Master. Because He has brought you into a saving relationship with Him, and He's going to complete it to the end. Live your life in love with Him is what He's saying. Keep you a focus and keep your destination straight and clear in your mind that I'm driving for the kingdom. I'm going to the Lord. Therefore, while I'm here on earth, I'm going to live my life in a way and in a manner that is well-pleasing to Him. Look at verse 21. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. And look at this last part. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You know what that's a note of? That's a note of sovereign guarantee. Your salvation and you getting to heaven, it's not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon the mighty work and mighty hand of God, who is over all things and controls all things. So that should keep you secure in your knowledge and in your understanding. And it should also serve as a driving force in our life. Let me ask you a question. What are some practical applications out of this if we realize our citizenship is in heaven? Well, one of the first applications is this. Do you have spiritual goals in your life? Do you have spiritual goals? Now, I'm sure everyone in here has physical goals, and you should have them, okay? The Bible is very clear, especially in relationship to men. You have to take care of your family. The Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. He says you need to take care of your family. So you need to have a plan. You need to be working your plan out, okay? And that means you need to make sure you got a good career, make sure you got good provision for your family, and you're providing for down the road. But that comes inside of a much bigger box, and that bigger box is your spiritual direction with God. I'm going to get down that road with my plan, but I'm going to do it in relationship to God, demonstrating my love for Him. See, I'm not going to complete my plan and divorce myself from God. I'm going to complete my plan with God as the primary focus of my plan. You follow that? That's the driving force in our life. That's our spiritual goal. You've got to have a spiritual goal. And having a spiritual goal, you ask the second question, and the second question is my spiritual goal affecting my life now? If someone looks at my life, would it ever cross their mind that I'm a child of the King? Would it ever cross their... Or would they think I'm a child of darkness? Would they put me in verses 18 and 19? Or would they put me in verses 20 and 21? That's the idea. Am I doing enough? Is my life visible enough to demonstrate that I am a part of that citizenship? How are my actions and my attitudes and such as that manifested? He goes on to say, if you'll roll back to 1 John, look at 1 John. Back in 1 John chapter 3, let me read a passage to you there. He says in verse 2, 1 John 3 and 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And look at verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." See, having a heavenly focus in life is very beneficial for life. Back to our passage. Understanding your citizenship with the King is very important. Because you are a child of the King, you should live for the King. Don't live for the things of this world that bunch in 18 and 19 live. Live your life in light of who you are. Let your condition in life reflect your position in life. And your position in life is you're seated in the heavenlies with the Father. You're on the road to heaven. You're headed that pathway. Let your life reflect it. Do you have spiritual goals? Do your spiritual goals affect your life? And the third point I failed to tell you was this. Do I rightly reflect my citizenship? Okay? Do I rightly reflect my citizenship? Press on in that direction. Move forward in that direction, is what he's saying. In preparing this message the other night, I called my father. It was his birthday, and talking to him, he said, "Well, what'd you do all week?" And it's the same thing I do every week, Dad. I'm getting ready for my sermon on Sunday, preparing, studying, reading, that kind of stuff. So now I'm just doing regular old work on the rest of the time. But I said, I'm preparing, looking forward to it. He said, "Well, how long does that take you to do?" I said, "Well, it depends." I said, "The exegeting the scripture part's not hard." I said, "That's just a matter of understanding what the words mean, how they fit in context and stuff like that." I said, "The hard part is figuring out how to explain it." Okay? It's to put it on a level to where you can understand it. I had theologians. Some of them could talk all day, and you'd say, "Boy, that sounded good. I don't know what the heck he's talking about." But I'm going to tell you what, it sounded pretty darn interesting. I wish I had understood more about it. Then you had some, and you say, "Man, I understood exactly what he is saying." That's the idea. Understanding what it means. What does it mean for me? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? What is the one thing I need to get out of that? I've got a home that's waiting for me up there. And as I live here, I live in light of not this home I'm leaving behind, but I live with a focus upon the home that's yet to come. That's the idea. Because, see, even though my home is yet to come, my home that is yet to come has already come. I'm going to just get to realize it down the road. And all the things that drag me down in this life, God's going to take them out of the way. This old lowly body is going to be removed, and I'm going to get a glorious body. So what should our focus be? Our focus should be right there in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we should be doing. I read an illustration about people climbing the Swiss Alps. Now, I've never climbed the Swiss Alps, and I've never seen this sign, so I'm dependent upon the accuracy of this story. I'm hoping that it's true. But they say at the base of the Swiss Alps, there is a sign in memorial for all those that died climbing a mountain. You know what the memorial says? It says, "Died climbing." That should be our obituary. You should die climbing towards a goal God set. That's the idea. Your life should be lived, and my life should be lived without regrets. You should never get to the end of your life and say, "I wish I'd have devoted more to the Lord. I wish I'd have committed. I wish I'd have told more people. I wish I'd shared more people. I wish I'd have reflected my true citizenship to more people." Don't get to the end of your life and do that. Set in your mind right now, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to climb towards God's kingdom. And if I die on my way, people say, "He died pressing on. He died pressing on." Illustration or statement here by R.C. Sproul in this passage. He says, "All who have a living faith in Jesus Christ enjoy an eternal citizenship in heaven, even if we do not presently experience the realities of this citizenship in full. The rights that go with being a citizen involve the final transformation of our lowly body to be like His glorious body. The bodies of believers will be raised and reunited and will enjoy the presence of God forever in eternity. Although we grow in our ability to reflect God's glory over the course of our lives, the remaining presence of sin keeps us from shining forth His light in its full beauty. One day, however, the Lord will glorify us, remove even the presence of sin from our bodies, and at that point, God will bring us into full state of glorification in order that we might give glory back to Him rightly. That's a perfect definition of what this passage says. Now, he said it a lot quicker than I could in 25 minutes. That God, because of our position in heaven, God's going to ultimately transform this lowly body to be like His body, to dwell with Him for all eternity. Therefore, if I'm headed that direction, and I am because of my relationship with the Lord, I should live like a child of the King. My position should be reflected in my current condition. And if it's not, then I need to change my condition. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace in our life, and Lord, our prayer is that we would live our lives as citizens of the kingdom, that we would live as children of the King, Lord, and bring glory to you. Help us to do so, Father. Help our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, Father, reflect that consistently in our life, that we might live and establish a pattern of obedience that is well-pleasing to you, Lord, that we don't allow financial things, we don't allow worldly things, Lord. We don't allow things of pleasure to rule our life, Lord, but we would allow you. And we would make sure that we're rightly related in that sense. Father, that's our prayer. We ask this and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.